Well, if you've got a Bible, please have it open at Genesis chapter 1. Most of us, in one area of life or another, are able to recognize the work of a master craftsman. We can look at something and we can see how someone who's incredibly talented, incredibly skilled, has been able to put something together. Whether that's a classical painting, or a wonderfully intricate bit of engineering, or maybe in another area. Maybe we'll appreciate a very complicated computer program, or even a spectacular film which just completely immerses us and takes us away from the world for a few hours. Quality, skill, creative ability always stands out. We always recognize us, and it should evoke a sense of thankfulness that someone has been able to produce this quality of work. Yet at the same time, while we admire things that humans achieve, we often fail to recognize this incredible creative ability, this quality in the world all around us, and we certainly don't see it when we look at one another. Yet this world, each one of us, every hill, every mountain, every plant, any animal, is a work of exquisite magnificence and skill that boldly declares the glory, the power, and the craftsmanship of the one who has made all things beautiful and the one who has perfectly balanced all things together. Now, while people may come up with many different theories about how all these things have come to be, as evangelical Christians, we believe that God reveals where, from, and how this wonderful world has been created in the pages of his word. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this opening chapter of Genesis, and we've discovered something about who this God is and what he is like. We've also examined the evidence that we see in this passage, that it's recording actual historical events. Now we're going to think about what God has created and how this helps us to understand and appreciate the world that is all around us. So we're picking up in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 6. We're starting on the second day. In the first five verses, we've seen how God has created matter and he's created light. And now he starts to organize and divide what he has made. He is bringing order and structure to what appears to be quite a chaotic opening scene. And anyone who's ever watched a child, or maybe yourself, sit down with a box of Lego, tip it up so it goes all over, including underneath the sofa, and then you watch the child sit there and start to put things together, and all sorts of different models and toys emerge from that chaos. We now see God starting to organize and shape the matter that he has made, using these building blocks of the universe. And he is putting them in the right place. And as we look at this chapter, we see that his usual method of working is by dividing opposite things and conditions from each other so that everything is put into its proper place, which is an important concept for us to understand. Because when we look at this world, God has made it a certain way, and he's put everything into its proper place. Now, we know the Bible. We know that humanity has rebelled against God and we've rejected God. And one of the ways that we do this is that we try and cross the boundaries that God has set in place for us. So, as Christians, we do need to recognize that God has put certain things into certain places, and that's where they belong, and that's where they are good. And when we move and do things in a different way to what God has ordained, then we're taking a good thing and using it in a bad way, and crossing those boundaries is at the essence of what sin really is. So God put things into their place, and there is a beauty and balance in creation that is there when everything is in the proper place and in the functioning in the right way. So God's creation is highly organized and ordered, and it's no surprise that as we go through this chapter, we see that there's a high level of organization that's going on here. So that in days 2 and 3, we see that he is now starting to create the different environments that all his animals are going to need. And then in days 4 to 6, we see that he starts to populate these different areas. So day two starts off with a division, and it's a division that's happening between the waters to create a vault, which in the NIV is called sky, while in other translations it's called heaven. And in Hebrew, the word for heaven can be understood in at least 3 different ways, much like with English, really. So it can be described as the sky, as the abode of the stars, or as the abode of God. Now, exactly what's meant here when it talks about God dividing the waters is open to debate. Some scholars think that because the sun, moon, and stars were placed in the heavens, it means that there is water outside of the visible universe. That could be the case. We've got no way of knowing at the moment. We have to recognize just what science can and can't measure. And we don't know what's outside of this universe. Other scholars go down a more earthly route, and they think that this division of the waters is referring to the rain clouds. And that does make sense. Have you ever marveled at the water cycle? Do people know what the water cycle is? Some people do, certainly. It's where, you know, we've got this constant circulation of water going on in the world, which brings us what we need. And it is an incredible thing when you start to think about it. Who here likes gardening? Who here likes carrying watering cans full of water? They're heavy, aren't they? Water is incredibly heavy. It's a universal solvent, you know. 1 liter of water weighs 1 kilogram. The way we measure things is founded, it's based around water. Water is heavy. And yet, how much water is there in the skies above us, in the clouds? When it rains, and it rains a lot here in Lancashire sometimes, doesn't it? You know, we have tons and tons and tons of water dropping on us. And that's just held up by thin air. And yet if you jump up in the air, you very quickly come crashing down to ground, isn't it? The water cycle, it is an amazing thing. And water itself has got special properties. Because of its structure, it's a liquid when it should really be a gas. There are many things that God has created which are molecularly heavier than water, but only exist as gases. So water, it's got this special structure which allows it to exist in the 3 different forms, water, ice, and as a gas at the temperature that's right for our life. It's an incredible thing, water is. And this water cycle that goes around and around, it gives us what we need for life. And it's something that God has made. And it's something that most people don't think about, and they just take for granted. And they probably moan about when it's raining. Well, with the creation of this, the skies, this atmosphere, the work of the second day is completed. But God has not yet finished ordering and dividing the waters. So unusually, the work on that day is not declared good. We have to wait until halfway through the next day when we see that God declares that the things that he's done are good, that is, fit for purpose. So the morning of day 3 starts with the organization of water so that the dry land appears. Either by causing some areas to sink or other areas to uplift, the seas and the lands are formed. And this tells us that just with a command, God can cause immense geological processes to just happen. Things which some scientists say take millions of years happen in a heartbeat with God. Well, with the land, sea, and atmosphere in place, God declares that what he has made is good. And here we see the beauty of creation showing itself. Because if God declares that something is good, it's more than fit for purpose. It's exquisite. It's wonderful. So let's just think about what God has made so far. We now have a wonderful world, warmed and illuminated by light, and robed with blue and dappled with clouds. A wonderful image. However, God's plans do not stop here, and more development is needed. So God commands plants and vegetation to appear, each according to its kind, and each with its seed in it. Now, plants are wonderful things. Not only do they provide food for an enormous number of insects and animals, they also create different environments from grasslands to tropical rainforests. And in addition to this, what's happening inside the plant is absolutely wonderful. There's that wonderfully complicated process of photosynthesis. Do they still get you to draw out photosynthesis in exams? No, maybe not. In my day, we had to memorize all the different chemical reactions and go down through this and trace this chain through when we were doing biology GCSE and A-level. It was really hard work. It's a very complicated chemical reaction. But it's a wonderful chemical reaction because the plants, they take in a bit of carbon dioxide, they take in a bit of water, and from it they create sugars. And the sugars that plants make are at the bottom of the food chain for nearly all life on Earth. You know, we either get our food from plants directly or from animals that eat plants. So we've got the sugars there, and it produces this waste gas, oxygen. And it's a waste product, oxygen is, and yet it's what we need for life. Isn't it incredible how God has made these things to balance out? So plants are truly wonderful things. And I remember when I was first studying biology, it was when I looked down a microscope and I saw the internal structure of a leaf and how it's all organized at the cellular level and then at the subcellular level so that it captures all the light. You know, I knew that no matter what the teacher up the front was saying to me, I was looking at God's fingerprints. And that's a very simple drawing of the structure of a leaf. So as we look at these things, we can see God's fingerprints. Beautiful design, highly complex, and so complicated that even today with all of our technology, we don't understand everything that is going on inside a simple leaf that you might eat as part of your salad for lunch today, if you're having salad. Anyone having salad? These wonderful plants, in all their forms and kinds, suddenly burst from the earth at God's command. Rapid growth to give a mature creation, with each plant having the seed needed to reproduce after its kind. And we see that word kind repeated through this passage, talking about plants and then talking about animals as well. So it's worthwhile just stopping for a moment and asking the question, what does the Bible mean here by calling things kind? And it's important we understand this because when it comes to skeptics asking questions about the Bible and other people who may mock what we believe, understanding what the Bible says about kinds helps us to answer their questions. So if you know anything about biology, you know that part of biology is classifying and identifying all of the different forms of life that we come across on this earth. And we have this very complicated and regularly changing classification system because we just can't decide where everything fits together. Well, the Bible uses a much simpler system. It divides plants and animals into kinds, which probably roughly corresponds to our classification of a family, biologically speaking. And the sort of accepted definition of kind by creation scientists is when two animals or two plants can interbreed and produce viable offspring. So where human scientists may look and see lots and lots of different species, we can look and see one kind, which has, over time, adapted into slightly different body forms to cope with its environment. Now, upon first hearing that, that may sound a little bit like evolution. And in fact, it's an example of what's known as microevolution, which most creation scientists have no problem with. And that simply teaches that animals adapt to their environments. It's completely different to what's known as macroevolution. That's the evolution that Darwinism teaches, which talks about how one species eventually over time gives rise to something completely different. So you start off with some sort of single-celled creature, which They never try and explain where that came from, even though it's incredibly complicated. And from that spark of life, we've ended up with everything we see today. That's completely different to microevolution, which is about how animals adapt to their environments and plants adapt to their environments. And this adaptation to an environment is a fascinating area of study Because it tells us that when God created plants and animals, he didn't just create this one model, but there was the potential within that creature to adapt to different environments. And we know that this happens through genes being turned on and off in the DNA. Incredibly complicated. And it's something that we're all very familiar with as well, this adaptation to different environments, because we do it whenever we do selective breeding. Who would have thought that they're all the same species? They're all dogs. They are. This one looks absolutely huge. I think there's something going on in that photograph where the woman's back a little bit to make it look bigger. But there are some dogs big enough for children to ride, and other dogs that are just fit in the palm of your hand. Are they different species? They're dogs, aren't they? They're dogs that we have selectively bred to bring out different traits, and we end up with completely different body forms. All the same kind. And all that's doing is taking this to a larger area. So when we look at the dog kind, we're able to say that, you know, a wolf and a fox, they're all the same kind. And sometimes you find that these kinds, they can interbreed in interesting ways. So an example that's often put up is this creature here, a liger, which is a cross between a lion and a tiger. Now, you don't get these in the wild because the animals don't overlap. But people in zoos and in collections have crossed lions and tigers. And you get this hybrid animal, which occasionally they can produce young themselves. And they're the largest cats in the world. 3.6 meters, 11 feet in old money. That's big. They're really, really huge, those things are. Absolutely enormous. And then there's other things as well, mules and crosses between donkeys and horses. Another example of kinds that are going on there. So this definition, this biblical definition of kind, can help us when we talk to people about the Bible. Because some of the questions that we have is, how on earth could Adam have time to name all the different species of animal when God brought them to him? Well, it says he brought all the different kinds. He brings all the different kinds to him, rather than species, which means that there was time to do it. And then when it's Noah and the ark, it specifically says there that God has put two of each kind on the ark, not two of every species, which means that the ark can be a lot smaller than people think. There was lots of space there. So knowing about the biblical concept of kinds just helps us to overcome some of those hurdles that people put up there in order to say, oh, I don't believe it. So they're helpful arguments to know that God has created kinds, each with the ability to reproduce. And while kinds may adapt to their environment, they cannot develop into another kind. So at the end of day three, the world with all of its diverse environments has been established and it's been richly clothed with abundant and luxuriant vegetation. And we've got to ask, why has God done all this? Well, we find one answer in Isaiah 45:18, and it says there, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned it and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. So God's always got a purpose and a plan. So he's created these environments, and now we see the different environments being inhabited. So first of all, lights are put into the heavens to divide the day from the night and to serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And it's important that God is recorded as being the creator of the sun and moon, because in the ancient world, lots and lots of people worship the sun and moon as deities, and they worship the stars as well. And yet God has created these things, and he's put them there to give us light and to regulate the seasons. And we see that the moon's very important for the flow of water around the earth. These are things that God has created, including the vast array of stars. And the fact that these have been created in order to be seen on earth just explains another problem. People will say, oh, the universe is vast. You know, and the starlight has taken millions of years to reach us. But if God can create the star, he can also create the light that that comes to us through it as well. So God created a mature creation where things like the stars were in their places to be viewed from Earth. So that's what's happening there. And moving on to day five, sees a new aspect to God's creation. Living creatures. In the Hebrew, that's living souls. Fish, birds, and the great sea creatures. And that word that's there, great sea creatures, that word in the Hebrew, while it's clearly referring to whales and crocodiles, can also be translated as dragons. Older Bibles translated this as dragons. And I couldn't believe it, but I was looking through one of these Hebrew interlinears and looking on the definition of the word, and it had the word dinosaur next to it as well. So that was very interesting. So this word here can be translated as dinosaur, and certainly is by some people, and that was enough to get into a mainstream Hebrew dictionary. So I was surprised about that. These creatures are all created, again, using that important verb, bara, which is a divine act of special creation, which separates the animals out from the plants. According to the Old Testament scholar Alec Motyer, create, bara, is used in the Old Testament only of divine action to express those acts which by their greatness and newness or both require a divine agent. These living creatures are a whole new level of design and beauty. And that's something that we all know, isn't it? Because while scientists look at this world and they see the plants as being alive, they see them as separate from us, as being part of a different kingdom. And we all know that there's a big difference between a plant that grows and an animal which can move around. When your pot plant dies, it's a little bit of an upset, isn't it? But you're far more upset when your pet dies. There's a difference, isn't there, between plants and animals. And this is reflected in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15:39, we read, "Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another." God has made these different groups of living creatures, each distinct from each other and the plant kingdom. So God's created these living creatures on day five. On day five, we see the atmosphere created, and that is starting to fill that environment that God has shaped over days two and day three. And these creatures are all blessed and told to be fruitful and multiply in number, to fill their designated environments all around the earth. And this is what birds and fish and animals continue to do today. Anyone who's been out in the garden recently, you'll notice that there's all sorts of birds around feeding their young. They're busy following God's command to multiply and fill the earth. And we see it in the natural world, in those wonderful TV programs, where animals go to great lengths to raise the next generation of young. And for some of them, you know, it represents the end of their life. So if you think of salmon, salmons make these trips, they go up rivers, and certainly in North America, they all die. Here in the UK, most of them die. They go to great lengths to breed and produce the next generation. All around us, we see this wonderful beauty and balance that exists within the natural world that God has created. The birds in the sky, the animals in the sea, and of course the animals on land as well. They're there being created at the beginning of day six. And God is just talking to the ground, and the ground is just producing all of these different sorts of animals according to their kinds once again. The livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, all sorts of things are being created. Absolutely wonderful how God has created these interconnected ecosystems which still contain many surprises for us. An example of this was just this week. The BBC was running a story about how trees communicate with each other and share nutrients using the fungi that's in the ground. And it forms symbiotic relationships between the roots and the fungi, and trees can communicate. Absolutely incredible how everything is interlinked together. Our world is far more diverse and complicated than we realize. All around us, God has made many wonderful, good things. But what purpose does God have in doing all of this? Well, while we can't answer that question fully, we can look to the New Testament and start to get some idea. Because in Colossians 1:15-16, we read, The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. This world has been created for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we are people who look forward to his return when he is going to rule over a restored creation. And then when we are with him in body and soul, we'll be able to see the beauty and balance of creation in a new way and worship him accordingly. But today we don't see that, do we? We see a creation that's been knocked out of balance by human sin, and a creation that's being exploited in terrible ways. All around us we see people ignoring the beauty and balance of God's creation, and instead they exploit it for selfish gain. Now in the past, when people were struggling to survive and keep their children going, all sorts of things were done unthinkingly. But then as we developed our technology, we see that people are starting to really strip creation and mine it and pollute it purely for profit. In our times today, we watch in horror as less developed nations do to their environments what we did here in Western Europe a couple of hundred years ago. And the young people, they're looking on in this as despair, as their future is being poisoned. And understandably, they want to see change. And meanwhile, many evangelical Christians, we ignore the problem and look forward to the new creation. And we just say, everything's going to be restored back to what it was meant to be. So it doesn't really matter what happens now. But I don't think that's the right sort of attitude we should have. Because next week, it'll be a week after because I'm away on holiday next week, but the next time we'll be thinking about how man is created in God's image and how we have a responsibility of stewardship over this creation. And if God has given us something, we should take care and look after it, even if it's not going to be around for long. You know, just think about our bodies, 70, 80, 90 years, and then it just crumbles back to dust. But we look after our bodies, don't we? Or maybe if you bought a new car, you keep it clean and polished, don't you? You understand that there's a duty of care and maintenance on something that you have, even if it's not going to last forever. And we should be thinking that way when it comes to God's wonderful creation as well. So we should care when God's creation is being damaged and polluted and exploited, because this is the wonderful creation that God has placed us in. And it's a great sadness to me that many Christians get so caught up in the argument between faith and science and the doctrine of creation there that we're completely blind to what we actually do to the creation that's all around us. And we allow the pagans and the New Age people to lead that environmental charge when Bible-believing Christians should be involved in that and saying that we should be taking care of God's wonderful creation. Yes, one day it is going to be restored as the new heavens and the new earth are brought in. And yes, people are more important than plants and animals. We are made in the image of God, and they are not. But let us show love and respect to God by valuing and caring for the wonderful, beautiful world that he has given us. Amen.